Our scripture reading this morning is in the Psalms. We're reading from Psalm 139, and we'll read verses 7 through to 12. So if you want to follow along in your pew Bible. Beginning at verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. May God bless this reading of his word.
With the advances of CGI technology, Hollywood has been able to give us some movies with some rather spectacular special effects. And they are mining a whole new genre with this technology, the genre of comics, and particularly DC comics and Marvel comics, getting into the range of superheroes and supervillains. And so they have been producing movies such as The Avengers that you see on the screen, and Batman, and Superman, and X-Men, and all these different types of superheroes. And if you have children in your home, or if as grandparents you get talking with your grandchildren, the topic or the question often comes up. Grandpa, Mom, Dad, if you could have any superpower, what would it be? What would you pick? And I think many children have asked that question of their elders. And I have been asked that question also. And so I knew that the child, my daughter, wanted a real answer to that, not just an off-the-cuff answer. So I thought about it. And I said to her, I said, you know, I would like to have the power of teleportation. The ability to move matter and energy from point A to point B instantaneously without having to traverse the space, to go through the space between point A and point B. This type of power, for those of you who are a little older and you don't know about the Avengers and that type, think back Star Trek back in the 60s and the 70s. You know, beam me up, Scotty. That's teleportation, one form of it. Now it's been made popular again because of Nightcrawler from X-Men. Just think about it, though, how practical it is. The next time you got to move a broken washing machine from downstairs in the basement and try to lug that thing up the stairs without hurting yourself, no, you just wrap your arms around the washing machine and think, and you disappear from that space and you end up right in that scrap metal bin on Highway 89, right in it, and it's there. Bingo. Isn't that wonderful? And think about how, again, how practical this is in terms of teleportation. You would not have to hear from the back seat again. Think about this, Grandma and Grandpa. How much farther do you have to hear from your grandchild, or I have to hear it from my own kids? How much farther, Dad? Well, we just hold hands and bingo, we'll teleport to BC, and that's it, we're there. Yes, right? Very practical. I would love to be free from some spatial limits, but yes, unfortunately, as we know, these types of conversations are fantasy. Just as these movies are all fantasy, it's not real. We are physical, we are creatures that are limited by space, and we have to move through space from point A to point B, and yes, we have to carry the washing machine with us. However, there is one who is not subject to spatial limits. There is one who is not subject to spatial limits. You see, from our study of God's characteristics so far, we have learned that he is infinite. That is, he's limitless. He's measureless. And we've also learned that he is spirit. He is non-physical. He's spirit and does not have a physical entity. And so when we think and we understand God as an infinite spirit, what that becomes as his characteristic when we apply it to space is God becomes omnipresent. Omni, just a Latin phrase, it means all. So God becomes all present. He has this characteristic of being able to simultaneously be present at every point of space. Now, we should not be surprised that God has a different relationship with space, because after all, he created it. And he created matter and time and space, and that which he creates cannot limit him, it cannot control him. So he has, as this infinite spirit, he has a different relationship to space. So this is what we're taking a look at this morning in terms of his characteristics. And when we open up the scriptures, the first thing that we understand is that God is present in his being along with or at each point of space. And so you see there on the screen, Jeremiah 23, 23 to 24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in the secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? And then there's the scripture that Peter read with this language about where can you go away from God that he couldn't find you or he would not be there where his presence would not be there. You can go up to the heavens and he's there. You can go down to Sheol, which Sheol is just the Old Testament word for the realm of death. You can cross the oceans. You can cross horizon to horizon and yet God is there. This is the language here. There's no place you can go that God isn't. You can't get away from him. The prophet Jonah illustrated this for us. If you would turn to the book of Jonah and the first chapter, let us just quickly review that, since he's a very practical example of a person who tried to flee from the presence of God, but he could not do it. And this is interesting that because Jonah's a prophet of God. He's supposed to know something of God, and yet he still tries to run away. There we are. After Obadiah and Amos and Joel, finally we get to Jonah. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now you know, as you continue reading on, you find out that Jonah can't escape God. He's going to Tarshish. That's the exact opposite direction that God told him to go. God told him to go inland from the Middle East towards Assyria, the capital of Assyria. He's saying, no, I'm taking a sailing trip down the Mediterranean. And he thinks he's going to get away from God and not have to listen to this command. Where's God? He's right there on the Mediterranean, causing the storm, causing the wind. And then you keep reading and you find out that when Jonah is thrown overboard and he's drowning, where's God? God's right there. And when he's in the fish, where's God? God's right there. Because as you read his prayer in chapter 2, Jonah says, you know, you helped me and you rescued me when I'm drowning, and here you are listening to me in this fish. You can't get away from God. Now, furthering our understanding that God is present at each point of space are verses that refer that no space is able to contain God. So if we take a look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, again, it's on the screen. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. This is a verse from Solomon's prayer as he dedicates the temple. He just built the first Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and it's just a puny little thing compared to God. And he knows that, and he says, you know, really, God, are you going to live in this building? Of course not. The highest heavens can't contain you. And so this is just repeating what God had said in Jeremiah. There's no place. Heaven and earth cannot contain me. Now, God is unlimited by space. He's present at each point of space. But we need to clarify two things so that we understand this properly. First of all, we need to understand and clarify that his whole being, God in his entirety of his being, is at each point of space or with each point of space. I'll use the blue whale and three school buses to help illustrate this. Those are Rod's buses, right? Come and took a picture of your buses, eh? Now, the blue whale, largest animal on the earth. I think the largest one, according to what I found, is that they've been able to measure was 111 feet long or 33 meters long, approximately the length of three school buses. So if we were to stick that blue whale in those three buses, you would notice that basically the head is in the first bus, the body would be in the second, and the tail will be in the third part of the bus. And if I or any one of you got into the third bus where the tail is, the whale probably would not be able to see you. It may not even be aware of your presence, even though the whale is in the third bus. But because its head isn't in the third bus, it wouldn't be aware that you're there. The whale would fill those entire three buses. But God does not fill space. He is not present at every point of space like the whale fills the three buses. God, being spirit, is not filling heaven and earth because he has a large size. And so it's not that God, shall we say, his one fingertip is out by Jupiter, and his heel may be 200 million light years away into some other galaxy. This is not how God fills space and heaven, because he doesn't have a physical body. He's not like the whale. The whale is not in its entirety of its being in all the three buses. The whale just, the third bus contains its tail only. The second bus contains its body only, and the first bus, its head only. But God is such and relates to space that his whole being is at every point of space. Faith Baptist Church, Mount Forest Pentecostal Church, and ourselves meet on Sunday together collectively to worship God at 10:30 in the morning. None of you leave here, and none of our brothers and sisters at Faith, and none of our brothers and sisters at Mount Forest Pentecostal Church leave after the service saying, we met with part of God today. We don't think and understand that, okay, God, maybe today, God's ears in this location, so great, he'll hear us praise him, he'll hear our songs, and he'll hear our prayers today. And then, you know, our brothers and sisters at the Pentecostal Church, I think we're near the heel today, the heel of God, so guess we didn't really have a good meeting with God. We don't talk like that. All of us will say, we met with God as a person in his entirety. with the entirety of his being. We didn't meet just with part of him today. We met with him in his totality. And we're able to do that because God, in his totality of his being, is everywhere at every point of space. So that's the first thing we need to clarify. He's not just bits and pieces and parts. He's, in his whole being, present at each point of space. And the second thing we need to clarify is God is not present as each point of space. We must be very careful to clarify this. And I need you to use your imagination for a moment here. So you see on the screen basically a laser grid. Now I want you to imagine if we took the entire space of this auditorium, floor to ceiling, wall to wall, and we put up lasers to put a grid of lasers that divided every aspect of space in this auditorium into cubes. So we got cube one over here. Lasers divided off, and we'll call this cube A1. And then the next level up with the next laser up, we'll call it A2. Onwards up to the ceiling. So if we get up to, you know, A55 or whatever, it doesn't matter. And then we'll go across, so it'll be A to Z. So for example, where Eric is sitting, maybe Eric's sitting in cubes F1, 2, and 3. And then Gladys is sitting in cubes G1, 2, and 3, and the projector's in, who knows, X55, I don't know. But that's how you would locate ourselves on this grid in terms of space. God is present at each of the cubes in the totality of his being. He's present at A1, he's present at X55, he's present at G2 and whatnot. But God is not A1, God is not Y55, God is not F2. He's not the space or the objects, the things in the space himself. And that's very important to know and to remember, because otherwise we would fall into what we call pantheism, the Eastern religious thought that everything is God, that you're God, the trees are God, the water's God, the earth is God. God, that's how they would explain God being everywhere, because God is everything. No, the scripture tells us, though God is present everywhere, he is distinct from creation, he is separate from creation, he is transcendent from creation, he is not the same as creation. He's with everything, he's present, but he is not the space itself. He's at every point of space, but he's not the space itself. So let us remember, as the scripture says, to distinguish between God and himself and what has been made. Now, what I've explained so far is God being present in his being present throughout every point of space and with all things. But the Bible goes on to explain about God's presence in a different way, a non-spatial way, a way that's not related to how far he is or how close he is in terms of distance of centimeters or kilometers. Let me explain. The Bible speaks about a relational presence of God, God being far and God being near in terms of a relationship. And it's not talking about space, and that we must also understand. So we have a number of verses that I've put up on the screen, and the reason why I'm putting these on the screen is because it helps us keep moving. If we stop and we all flip through our Bibles, it would take quite a while. So the first one is Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous, indicating he's, you know, there's this closeness. So there's this seemingly, this verse is saying there's a distance. God's distant from the wicked, but he's close to the righteous. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. If we advance to the next slide. Psalm 21:6, for you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. Jeremiah 23:39, "Therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your forefathers." And then the last one, 1 Chronicles 16:10-11, "Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually." So again, if we're seeking it, there is this indication or implication that we can be close or away. So what are we to do with this kind of language of God? If what I have explained so far, that God is present at every point of space, then what do we do with this language? He's far from the wicked. He's close to those who listen to who honor his name. What is this talking about? Well, it's not referring to a spatial distance. It's referring to a standing. It's referring to a status of a person relationally with God. So a standing or a status of cursing and blessedness, morality and judgment on people in regards to their relationship with or lack of personal relationship with God. I'd like you to consider what you see on the screen, Isaiah 59:1-2. This explains it. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." So what Isaiah is telling the people is it that God is too far away, that he can't reach out and save them? You know, using the human anthropomorphic language here of God having an arm and a hand. Is he just too far away? He's too distant that he can't help you. Is he so far away that, you know, he can't hear what you're saying? He can't hear what you're asking? No, Isaiah's saying, no, that's not the case at all. He's present there. He knows exactly what you're doing. He knows exactly what you're saying. He's right there. He's present. Well, then why isn't he answering our prayer? Why isn't he assisting us? Why isn't he saving us? It's a relational issue. Isaiah says it's your sin. It's your wickedness. It's your stubbornness. It's your disobedience. It's your unwillingness to listen to him and do what he asks. That's why there is this disconnect where God is not hearing, so to speak, your prayer in terms of answering it. That's why there's this disconnect. He's hidden his presence. Oh, he's there, but he's just kind of cloaked himself. And you're not aware of it anymore because you have sinned. That's what Isaiah is saying. So to those who are his people, having a personal relationship of faith with him, God continually reveals a greater awareness of the presence of his being. So as we become Christians and as we continue to learn and grow and relate to God, he makes us more and more and more aware of himself and his presence in ways that unbelievers and non-believers cannot sense and cannot experience. In fact, the non-believer will not only lack this favorable presence of God, they will often be blind to his presence throughout all space, including being present with them. And they'll even go to the point of denying that God exists. Now, with this introduction, and this is just an introduction into this character trait or this attribute of God, God being everywhere, God being omnipresent, I'd like to just think about, well, how does this apply to our life? And there's many ways we could think about how God's omnipresence applies to us. So I just want to pass on two. The first one is this. Have you ever heard someone who, hearing this wonderful characteristic of God, that God is everywhere, turn around and then say to you and say, well, then that means I don't have to gather with God's people. I don't have to come to collective worship. I don't have to come to church because I can worship God on my tractor, on Sunday morning out in the field, because if God's everywhere, why do I need to come to this building with the rest of the people? I can just worship God there. I can just worship God out in the park, you know, with the birds singing, the bees buzzing and smelling the flowers. Ah, just worship God there. Why come here? Well, it is true. Yes, God is everywhere. They can worship God in the tractor in the field. Yes, you can worship God in the park because he's there. But to say then that you don't need to gather with the corporate worship of his people, that's a misapplication of this wonderful truth. That's an erroneous application or consequence of this great truth. And we should not take this great truth and misapply it in such a terrible way. You see, worship involves more than just understanding God's presence. It also involves the whole area of our salvation. It involves what the Bible has taught about salvation, what the Bible has taught about church, and about Christian living. So we can't make such an application like that in isolation from what the Bible has taught about our salvation and church and Christian living. I have told you before, I'll tell you again, and I will continue to tell you as long as I am here, yes, we are saved as individuals. We all have to come and bow before Jesus Christ as Lord, receiving him as Lord and Savior, saying, "You're right, I'm wrong, please forgive me, I surrender." We all have to do that individually. Nobody can do that for you. Nobody can do that on behalf of you. And while we come and do that individually, yet as that occurs, we are saved individually, but we are saved into a community. We are saved into a new people. We are saved into being the people of God. We're given a new identity, and it's an identity of plurality. And he puts us into this new community, this new humanity that he is creating and reconciling to himself. So when we take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 22, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 16, we see how God speaks of this new family that we're put in, and he says, "I've given every one of you at least one gift, one special ability." Usually he probably gives us more. And he says, "I want you to use that gift, which is also a responsibility, to serve one another together and to contribute what I've given to you, this ability and the talent and this ministry that I've given to you. And I want you to work together. And in fact, I've designed the body so that every one of you doesn't have all the gifts, and you must come together. If you're going to be my people, you have to work together, because none of you have enough of the gifts. So there are things that you need from others, and you have things that others need from you. That's the nature of the body of Christ. And without this connection, we will not grow up mature in Christ. I think that's in the Ephesian passages. We're to serve and minister to each other. And the result is we grow up into maturity in Christ. So if we are misapplying this thought that while God is everywhere, I can just worship him out in the field, I can worship him on my own, then you have just doomed yourself to spiritual immaturity, because you cannot reach spiritual maturity apart from being an active member of the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church. Ephesians is rather clear on that. So God's omnipresence does not excuse us from corporate worship and body life as his church. What his omnipresence does is it assures us that if due to ill health, if due to some geographical distance or various troubles or changes that have suddenly come into our life or that day, and we can't get to gather with God's people, his characteristic of being omnipresent, then is to lead us and say, hey, don't think that just because you are prevented from gathering with God's people, that I'm inaccessible, that you can't meet with me. You can. I'm there where you are, on the roadside, in that accident that you had on the way to church. I'm in that hospital bed with you. I'm at your home with you in the bed that you can't get out of today to gather because with God's people. I'm with you in your home because you can't get there because of the blizzard. That's the proper that's one proper application of this understanding of the greatness that God is everywhere. Let's not misuse this and use it as a wrong, erroneous excuse to stay away from his people and his gathering. Second thought of application in terms of God's presence being everywhere. His constant presence should be a welcome relief for which we are grateful. Now, you read a portion of Psalm 139. We didn't read verse 5. Verse 5 says this: you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. You hem me in behind and before and you lay your hand on me. What's your first instinctual reaction to that verse? Does your spirit of independence screech out, oh, don't like that? That's limiting my freedom. That's restricting me, man. God, you're just too close and too tight. Come on, back off. I want my independence. I want some space here. Yes, to everyone who is disobedient, God's constant presence is a very real danger and threat. Because it means God knows all our wickedness. It means he knows everything that we're doing that is in rebellion, and we cannot escape judgment for it and our giving of accountability for it. But if we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, this characteristic of God being omnipresent should be one of the most comforting and encouraging things that we understand about God. The hand of God laid upon the believer is not to be something that's to be seen as inhibiting, something that's restricting us and crushing us, but we should see his ever-present, we should see his continuous presence with us, his hand upon us, behind and before and hemming us in. We should see that as something that's protective, something that is he is doing to guide us, steer us into life, and keep us away from that which would harm us, bringing correction to our path, helpful, wonderful correction. And yes, as needed, discipline too. He wants to lead us into what is good. Any of you swim with sharks? When you go swimming with certain types of sharks, you want a shark cage. And I want a cage that is behind me, in front of me, goes underneath me and above me. I want a cage that hems me in if I'm swimming with great whites, tigers, or sand sharks. And do I see that cage as restrictive? No, I see that cage as protective. I see that cage as giving me freedom, freedom to swim where I could not swim without danger before. Think of the omnipresence of God like that. His ever continuous presence is not meant to smother us. It's meant to bring us life. Meant to guide us and to protect us, bring us to true freedom. Awesome God, he is.